Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Hey, I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. I just felt in my heart, I'm not trying this morning to preach to you about prayer. I want to talk to you about prayer this morning. Last week, we rehearsed all of these giving to the poor, prayer, fasting, and the portion that is common to all of them. But I felt like we needed to zero in on prayer. You believe it's important? I think prayer is pretty important to a Christian life. I believe it's one of the kingdom principles that we cannot afford to miss. I will tell you this morning that prayer is hard. There are many things that you can do in your life that are easier than prayer. I will readily admit to you that sometimes prayer is disappointing. That may surprise some of you. Because you see, we don't fully understand all the promises that God has made to us about prayer. They are many faceted, and we tend to reach out and take hold of the parts that we like. Isn't that true with all of life? I mean, you seize on the parts that you like, and you kind of, well, forget some of the other parts. We understand that God has a will and a purpose for our lives and for every life, and yet we're not really certain how that adds in to this whole thing of prayer. We hear the promises, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And we say, yes, yes. So all I need to do is just ask, seek, knock. We forget that those scriptures are all in context and they have fuller and richer meanings than just the casual, sugar daddy God. I don't mean to upset anybody with a term like that, but that's quite often what we do. It's like God is setting up in heaven just waiting for us to throw out our request. Tell him how it needs to be, and God, you do it because you said ask, seek, knock. You said whatever we ask in the name of Jesus shall be done. And yet we also turn back to the book of James, and James tells us you have not because you ask not. You say, well, I ask all the time. He says you have not because you ask amiss. Well, what does that mean? I believe that there's some guidance in this passage, and I hope that we can kind of dig around in it a little bit and find it this morning in a couple of minutes. Because prayer is important. And you know, I need to begin this morning because the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart that there's some of you that are mad at God. You'd never confess it. But you're mad at God because you have prayed prayers that he hasn't answered. Or he hasn't answered them in the way that you wanted him to answer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. That wouldn't be fair. But I do want us to start by praying for you. Now, I will say, God is not afraid of you being angry at Him. I'm very thankful for the first half of this book, where men like Moses, when God killed a group of people, and Moses was ticked off at him. Huh? Or men like David, who was trying to bring the Ark of God back into Jerusalem so that the presence of the Lord would be really close to his house. And he did everything. He got a brand new cart and set the Ark of the Covenant on a brand new cart. He had all the singers and they were making sacrifices. They were doing everything. They were shouting praises to the Lord. And the cart began to rock, and Uzzah reached up and touched the ark to steady it, and God slayed him right there on the spot. And the scripture says that David was so angry at God that he said, just leave the ark here. And he went on to Jerusalem. But then he saw how God was blessing Obed-Edom's house because the presence of the Lord was there. And David said, hold on a minute. If that kind of blessing comes with the presence of the Lord, then I want that near my house. So then he took the time. Oh, and here's important. So then he took the time and he sought the counsel of those who knew about these things. And he said, okay, we messed up the first time, but we're going to do it right this time. And you'll notice when they went out the second time to bring the covenant of God and the presence of God into Jerusalem, that they did it according to the pattern that God had laid out. He said, you have the priests pick up the ark and carry that ark on their shoulders. That's the only way it's acceptable. Because see, he says, I have placed my presence, my anointing upon these men. You see, we need to realize that God has a way. Hello? I said, God has a way. And if we would spend as much time looking for the way that God has as we do, say, complaining, we might really begin to see some things get done. Seems to me like that there's a scripture, 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will they hear from heaven and I will heal their land. How many know that scripture? How many know I've quoted it wrong? What did I leave out? And turn from their wicked ways. You see, it's really, you know, we go, wow, God, you said if your people will pray, seek your face, we'll hear from heaven. He'll heal our land. Yes, God, yes, God. The Holy Spirit's saying, and turn from your wicked ways. You see, even that little clause in there demands further instruction. It says, you got to learn the wickedness that you're walking in. It won't just come to you. Because we can't just ask one another, say, Jill, what's wickedness? And then all of us follow what Jill wants. That'd be nice though, wouldn't it? It's okay for you, it's okay for your household. But here's what happens. Many times, the Lord doesn't even reveal the wickedness in our lives until we're walking with Him and listening to Him. Someone just said to me just recently, they said, Pastor, you know, it's amazing. God just laid something on my heart that I was doing, that I have done my whole life. I didn't realize that He didn't want me to do it. He's waited until now, after I've been a Christian for years, and then he just illuminated it to my life. Aren't you glad that God doesn't dump all of your wickedness, your fleshiness on you at one time? And say, clean up your act. No. He's looking for the heart that is open and attentive to him. The heart that is saying, Lord, I know that I am in my flesh. I know that there are wicked ways in me. Cleanse me. You know why I smote my chest? Because you remember the man who came to the altar that Jesus observed. He came and he bowed down, couldn't even lift up his eyes. He says, woe unto me, for I am a sinner. You see, that's the approach to the throne of God. There's much to be learned. And I could just walk you right on through a whole bunch of it this morning, but let's take a look and see what Matthew gives us in his Gospel of the Kingdom. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Everybody point out a hypocrite in here so we'll know who they are, will you? Oh, a few self-confessors there. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Now let me give you just a real quick explanation of this. In the synagogue worship, it was customary that an individual would be called up and they would stand before the Torah, or the Word, the scrolls. They would be invited to come up and to pray over the congregation, much as what we do now in our worship services, where someone will come to the platform and pray. They invited someone to come up and stand and pray. There's nothing wrong with coming up and praying over the congregation. This goes to motive. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. In other words, if someone wants to do that, in the synagogue, in the church, hey, let me pray. I would really like to come up and pray. You know, the next question, whether it's asked or not, is, why do you want to? If they say, well, because I really would like to take this congregation to the Lord in prayer. My heart is, I would love to lift up the needs of this congregation before the Lord. Then we say, amen. If they say, well, my friends are coming, or my family members are going to be here this week, and I would really like for them to see me up front. How many know that that's not quite the right motive? Okay. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. If you have your Bibles open, pray it along with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow, that's a powerful part, but we'll get to it in just a moment. I read a quote that I think is an important quote. Maltby Babcock was the preacher's name. He said, our prayers must mean something to us. if they are to mean anything to God. Our prayers must mean something to us if they are to mean anything to God. If you think on that just a little bit, you will see the incredible importance to that. Of how many times do we pray mindless prayers? Phillips Brooks, another preacher of the gospel, said, prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. You're not going to convince God, but taking hold of God's willingness. God wants to meet your needs. He does. How many of you in here are parents? When your children come to you and ask you for something, what's in your heart? My heart has always been, boy, I want to provide it. It gets more difficult as they get older. Hello? You know where it was. I really would like to have Tinker Toys. I don't think those are even around anymore, are they? Tinker Toys? What are those other little things? Legos. That's what I meant to say. You heard Tinker Toys, but I meant Legos. I want some Legos. It's easy there when they say to you, I really need a car. Mom, Dad, I want to go to college. Can you pay? And your heart melts. Because you may have struggled just to get them Legos. Or you may have sacrificed and gone into debt to get them a car. An old jalopy or whatever. But now they're saying, will you pay for college? It's only going to be $30,000 a year. Huh? That's only $120,000. That's as much as your house costs. But if you love me, huh? Come on. You see, but Pastor, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and God can do anything that He wants and God is able. Granted. But you also know, as I know, that granting some of our kids' requests may not be the best thing for them. You see, God has plans too. And understanding that God's will, God's plan, needs to be accomplished is an important part of our understanding of prayer. I didn't say it was a part we liked. But this passage begins, and I'm not going to try to keep you a long time here this morning, but I want to salt these into your life. And the first part is what we talked about last week, and that is prayer begins with motive. Prayer begins with motive. And by the way, you can't fool God. How many will confess this morning you've tried to fool God? You know, you say to yourself, well now see, God doesn't want me praying this selfishly. So how do I ask Him for that thing? So maybe if I use reverse psychology on God. Lord, you know I don't really need this. But I also know you're such a wonderful and gracious God that you give to your children because you love them. Huh? No, you never pray those kind of prayers. No. Maybe once. Check your heart. Know your motive in praying. You know, sometimes we want something really bad, but we really don't want to take the time to really get in with God. Have you ever noticed this, that you cannot hurry God? Anybody in here notice that? You know, God, I have 3.2 minutes. And during that time, I'm going to pour out to you every need that I have. And I'm really expecting, because you're a gracious God and you understand that I'm incredibly busy, that you will hear all those requests and you'll answer every single one of them. And then all of a sudden, if you're like me, then back in the back of your mind pops this scripture, Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Every time I think of that scripture, I think of the chorus that went along with it, because it ended with, teach me, Lord, to wait. Hello? Anybody else ever get reminded of that? We used to sing a song called, Have you had a Gethsemane? Have you prayed the night through? If you wonder what I'm chasing, this thing keeps falling off. It doesn't want me to set. So I'll stay in it. Have you prayed the night through? Has a concern been so intense in your life that you have buried yourself, buried your will, buried your time clock, your timepiece, your watch, your phone, everything else, and went after it and prayed? Have you allowed God to become the priority of your life? You see, the next portion of this is that He teaches us how to pray. And it begins with, leave the babbling to somebody else. He says to the pagans. You see, what they do is they memorize certain things, and then they kneel down. Some pray 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day. And every time they get down, they pray these rote, memorized chants. God says it's useless. Again, He knows the motive. And He knows our heart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sorry, King James came out. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I listed these in maybe a little bit different ways, but I call these expressions of confidence. Confidence in the love and reverence as sons and daughters. Our Father. Moms, what if your child walks up to you and goes, hey you, I want some food. Please tell me that you will stop and you will say, hold on a minute. I'm not hey you. I'm your mom. Come on, mom. How many will? I don't mean for this to be a teaching this morning on parenting, but I'm hoping that you realize that if your child disrespects you, it will shorten their lives. Oh, no, I'm serious. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long upon the earth. So if you dishonor them, guess what? Your years get shorter. I'm going to keep that in mind. My dad always kind of helped me remember that. My mom did also. There's a store that used to be called Marsh up in Indianapolis, and we were going through the checkout line, and I was a teenager, and I stood taller than my mom. And she said something, and I didn't like it, and I smarted off to her. And so as quick as you could blink an eye, she came around at all her 4'11" or whatever she is, and laid a hand across my mouth. Just as a reminder, that thou shalt honor thy mother. I can tell you I didn't do that anymore. So that first expression, our Father, it's not just something that we throw out there as a salutation or greeting, but rather it is an acknowledgement that we are your children. So it's confidence. And then there's confidence with submission. I know submission's not one of those pretty words that we love. But it is submitting, making ourselves subject to the will of God. Listen, if you haven't found this out yet, you're not going to like all of God's decisions. You're not going to like everything that God desires because you and I cannot see the end in the beginning. Why, we can't even see what's going to happen at 12 o'clock. So, thy will be done. Again, it's not just something we throw in there to make ourselves sound spiritual and less hypocritic. But it's subjection. It's submission. It is yielding to one who is greater than we are. I'm going to help you with this morning, and we'll just say this just once, but let's say this together. That let's say, God, you are greater than me. Ready? God, you are greater than me. That's what you're saying when you say, your will be done. Now that little clause in there covers a whole lot. It can be the difference between you getting mad at God and not praying anymore and continuing to pray, believing that God loves you more than you know or love yourself. The third aspect there is this confidence with self-surrender as servants. I know that the Lord says, I call you no longer servants, but I call you my friends. And we want to jump on that. We want to say, yes, I'm a friend of God. And we even sing songs about it. And that is our title. That is our position. And yet I can tell you this morning, if you want to have power in your prayer life, you come as a servant. You know how I know that? Because the Apostle Paul was not ashamed to be called a servant. There's a Greek word, it's doulos. It means servant. It actually means slave. And the Apostle Paul says, I make myself a doulos for the glory of the Lord. He recognized that the Lord had elevated him to sonship, that the Lord had given to him position. But in his heart and in his life, he chose to be a slave, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, I think he had a pretty good ministry. Amen. Look at the practicality of this model of prayer. Give us today our daily bread. How many of you are planning to eat sometime today? Maybe more than once. Now, I know some of you are already basking in the jelly-filled donut that you had before service this morning. But still, doesn't some good old fried chicken sound good? You know what? I find that nobody has trouble with this part. Gene, it's amazing. Now, there are parts of the Lord's Prayer that folks struggle with, but I don't know anybody that struggles with this part. Give us today our daily bread. This is about provisions. It's more than just bread. It's provisions. How many of you left home this morning? Really? you're that willful that you won't even slip up a hand? I said, how many of you left home this morning? Good. The rest of you must have crawled out from under a rock. I don't know. Goodness. You see, this actually harkens back to the liberation of the people of Israel. How many have ever read about that? You know, when they were set free, the plagues, Pharaoh, Red Sea opens. Come on, how many know? All right, so I'm not going to tell all that story. But you do remember how they ate every day. They had what is it? They had what is it for breakfast? And what is it for lunch? And what is it for dinner? They even kind of grew to dislike what is it. But it was exactly what they needed to move forward and to prosper. My goodness, folks, there's some lessons there. You know, you pray this prayer, Lord, give us our daily provision. And I really hope that it's steak. Huh? You say, no, I'm a vegetarian. Well, then tofu for you. God knows. The 12th chapter of the book of Luke, he talks about knowing. He says, you're so worried about provisions. He says, I know you. I know exactly what you need. I know what you need to keep you going. Learn to trust me. Learn to understand me. Look at the birds. He said, I take care of them. I feed them. You say, oh no, the trees feed them. Those nuts, those berries, those things that those birdies need have been provisioned by God for them to eat. God is amazing, church. He knows what you and I have need of before we even ask. And if we would learn to simply put the provisions and the needs of our lives before Him, He will take care of us. But I can tell you, you see, again, you can't just pluck this one out and go, well, I like that. I'll just pray for daily bread. The Lord will give it, and I never have to work another day of my life. I remember back in Bible school, there's always these young people that do this, but there were couples who came and they were going to be completely dependent upon the provisions of the Lord. And they would tell everybody, we're just living on the provisions of the Lord. The Lord instructed us to come here and we're living on the provisions of the Lord. And so all of their neighbors felt sorry for them because they were starving to death. And so people are bringing food over to them and everything. It was really quite sad. It really was. It was quite sad. Because you see, the Lord had given them strength to work. Oh, I wish there was time this morning. We could go deeper into this, but there's not, okay? Oh. Forgive us our debts. Has anybody in here ever been in debt? Wow, isn't it an incredibly wonderful experience? How many have ever been in debt to the point where it hurt? How many of you have been in debt to the point that it was stupid? Now we're getting someplace. How many of you have been in debt to the point where others thought you were stupid? One more. And how many of you have been in debt to the point that you were stupid and everybody else thought that you were stupid, but you just kept spending? Yeah. So we all understand debt. What you may not understand is that sin is debt. It's debt. And unlike all the bailouts that the government offers and that finance companies offer and all of this, where financial debt can be consolidated and cured, sin has no cure except by the shedding of blood. Either the sinner's blood or the Savior's blood. You think about what that means when we say, forgive us our debts. There may not be a more poignant or powerful request that we make as we pray the Lord's Prayer than that particular phrase, forgive us our debts. What are we asking for? We are asking for the impossible. We are asking that our sins would be put over onto the Son of God. Now remember, we're praying to the Father. Father, let all of my sin be placed on your Son Jesus. Changes the view of it, doesn't it, a little bit? Forgive us our debts. You throw that out. Lord, take my lustfulness. Take my greediness. Take my filthiness. Take my lying. Take my stealing. Take my greed. Take all of it and nail it to Jesus. Wow. But that's what it's saying. And here's the incredible part of this. As we forgive our debtors, those who owe us, those who have offended us, those who have done things against us. Father, forgive me for everything that I have done against you, every sin that I have committed against you. And he comes back and he says, but you first. You don't believe me? Read the last verse. Read the last two verses. He says, if you will not forgive others their debts, their transgressions, this is incredible. He says, then your debts will not be forgiven. Now see, it would be one thing if this was the only place that he says this. But he plays this out. He preached this in other parables. You remember the rich man and the poor man? Huh? Poor man comes to the rich man, cannot pay the debts. Rich man says to the poor man, your debt is forgiven, go your way. Apparently the man wasn't totally poor because there were some people that owed him. And he went out and they cried for mercy from him and he said, no, put them in prison until they can pay their bill. The rich man heard about it and said, come here. I had forgiven your debt, but you refused to forgive the debt of the others. So now you go to prison until you can pay 100-fold. Church, we need to understand something. You know, praise God for His grace that forgives us for sin. But there's one thing in the New Testament He says can keep you and I from being forgiven. And that is that if we hold other people's debts. And if you will notice, if you will read that passage of Scripture, He actually says, you first. Past tense. As you have forgiven those who owe you. I'm going to do something. I'd say, I know, air quotes, Christian people who are expecting to go to heaven, expecting to be forgiven, but who refuse to forgive others. Read your Bible, church. Come on. You see, it's really convenient that I can walk around with, you know, despising somebody, hating them, holding all of the offenses that they've done against me. I can do that, but God, I want you to forgive me from everything. Huh? Can I say something? Grow up. Grow up. If you're holding something against someone, when you come to the Lord and pray, get down before those people and ask them to forgive you. Proclaim forgiveness over their offense. You release them and then come to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, you forgive me. Clear the debts owed to you before you come to the Lord for your debts to be forgiven and wiped clean. I'm thankful this morning that He still cleanses us from sin. Amen. But just know, He's also watching over our lives of how we are dealing with others. There's so much there in the Lord's Prayer. It's a powerful, powerful prayer. I do want to speak to one thing, and you know that I do not spend time bad-mouthing other religions and things. I believe that within the household of faith that there are many different signs over the doors and all of this. So I'm not trying to label when I say this, but I will tell you, taking the Lord's Prayer and saying it X number of times over our transgressions will do nothing to bring us forgiveness. You know what I'm saying? For me, as a pastor, to assign so many Our Fathers for you to say so that you can do enough penance to be able to be forgiven of your sins, it will not happen. There has to be a real confession of understanding and dependence for the Lord's Prayer to be real in our lives. You will note with me, if you will, that all of the many requests that we lay before the Lord, almost all, if not all of them, will fit under that one phrase. Give us this day our daily bread, our provision for this day. The Lord knows what you have need of before you ask. That's what He says. So, well, then why pray? Because we are entering into relationship with our Father. We're expressing to Him the heart of our lives, placing before Him the needs as we see them. But at the same time, having a willingness to let His will be accomplished above and beyond our own understanding. You know what? God likes to hear from you. So, you know, I have trouble praying a long time, Pastor. Lord's not impressed with long prayers. He wants to hear your heart. You say, I just don't know if I can get all the words correct. Don't worry about it. He knows your heart. Let Him hear your heart. You may actually find you gain more ground in just sitting in His presence. Maybe groaning before Him if the need is so great. You see, this is the beauty, and I'm not going to go too deeply into this, but this is the beauty of having the fullness of the Holy Spirit and being able to minister to the Lord in a language given to us by the Spirit where we can just release the mind, unfruitful, but the Spirit gets so much release as we allow the Spirit to flow through us. It's grand when you're interceding over something to be able just to release and pray in the Spirit. And pray with the understanding also. But I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes the needs are just so great. It's hard to even express. I'm carrying such a heartache for all of those who are terminally ill among our church family. 24 hours. Groans with them in me. I've said it in every way I know how to say it, plus some. And I find myself, and I know some of you as well, join with us in this, and just aching before the Lord that we would see a mighty move of God's presence and Spirit in the house. A sovereign move of God in this place, church. When God moves, everything changes.